At Christmas time we'll all get surprises one way or another. Probably sometimes it's a surprise what we didn't get, other times it's a surprise what we did get. One of the surprises I got was I got a cabinet for my models, that's my buses and cars, etc., which was a real surprise. It was quite a big cabinet, it was quite deep, and I was really quite happy with it, very happy in fact, because it would take some of the lorries that I've had up the loft for such a long time. Now, I unpacked the package, and without boasting, I served my time as a joiner, and I served all my working life more or less teaching the carpentry and joinery and at school. So I thought, no problem. Took my time, and I went through the cabinet, and I got it all fixed up, and it looked good. And I assessed that there would be a lot of weight on the cabinet, so I said, I'm going to make sure that I've got a sure foundation here. And I did that, and I got it up. And the very last thing it was to do was to put on two hinges, and it was a very, very well constructed cabinet, because the holes, wherever you had to put a screw, was there already. And so I took the two hinges and I screwed up the door and I put it on, and it wouldn't open. So you know the next step. When all fails, go to the informations back. And so I had to go back, and I discovered to my horror, I'd put the hinges on the wrong way around. They were in the correct holes, and all the rest of it were in the wrong way. And it always teaches you a fact of which everybody says, when all fails, read the instructions. Now, many of you know in here that for some time I've been a diabetic, and in the process of my treatment, recently I went on to injections. I took Mita with me when I went to see the practice nurse, or the diabetic nurse, so that she would hear what she was saying and take it in, because sometimes when I sit, I don't listen. But one of the things that she said to me, she says, you will be subject to hypos. Now, those who are used with diabetics will know that a hypo is when your blood sugar goes too low and you start to shake and you feel pretty miserable. And lo and behold, I've had a couple of hypos since I've been to the injections. And the first one I had was quite severe, and Mita had to run and get me a hot drink of hot chocolate. It was worth having a hypo just to get a drink of hot chocolate. But that was all I needed, to get sugar into my body, and that was fine. Now, after I was settled and all the rest of it, Mita, in a gentle and loving way, came and said, would you read that? And it's step by step what you have to do if you take a hypo. You see, I had never looked at the instructions. Although they were given to me by the nurse, I just ignored them and let somebody else read them. But the person who should have read them was me. So I know exactly what to do. You see, there is a tendency, well, I speak for myself, there is a tendency not to read the instructions, just to carry on and to find out, oh, this is okay and I'm getting on fine here. And all of a sudden you run up against the buffers and you say, oh, where's the instructions? I suppose if we were to take a group of people, say, for when you're flying across to Canada, for example, it's quite good to get a questionnaire. Passes the time. And if we took a plane load of people and we gave them a questionnaire and we asked them what religion they were, I'm sure that a large percent of these people would say, I'm a Christian. And then when you analyse that group into a smaller group and say, how did you become a Christian? And you would get a variety of answers. And the sad thing about it is, some of them haven't looked at the information pack. They haven't looked at the manual to find out how you become a Christian. And that's what I want to do today, very briefly and plainly, I hope. To show you that from God's manual, how we can become a Christian. And it's really a follow-on to what our brother Derek Malcolm spoke on last week. You remember he spoke on two men, two men were builders. They had that in common. And the only thing was they didn't examine the British standard. It wouldn't be British then, it would be over there. They didn't look at the standards that's required to have a foundation that would stand the test of time. And here in Luke chapter 15, probably one of the best known stories that we have in the Bible, Jesus is talking to, it says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners. He's speaking to this group of people. And around the periphery of the group of people, there's the Pharisees and those who teach the religious law. They were there not just so much to hear what he was saying, but they were there to try and catch out from what he was saying that he wasn't what he said he was. And so he told them three stories. The first one was about a sheep that had gone astray and how the shepherd went out to find it. And then he told the story of a woman who had lost a coin. I love this translation that I've got here. It says, wouldn't she light a lamp and look in every corner of the house and sweep every nook and cranny until she finds it? That's what the woman would do until she found that coin. But then in verse 11 it says this. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, instead of waiting till you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between the sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home even the hired men have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. So the party began. It's an unusual story, and yet we all know it so well. He was an unsettled young man who was looking over the fence, as it were, and looking at the green grass on the other side, which he discovered when he got there it wasn't as green as he thought it was. And he asked his father for half of his inheritance. It's most unusual. Before his father died, he asked for what was due to him. And we know that from the story that very soon the young man took what he had been given and he made his way, it says, to a far country. So it's quite a distance from home. He was well away, and unfortunately we don't know exactly how far it was, but in these days there would be no mobile phones, there would be no Skype, there would be none of these things. So being far away would separate him completely from his family and from his friends. It's not a new thing to have money and to spend it very quickly. You speak to some of these people who have become millionaires through the lottery or through other means, and it's amazing the number of people who finish up with nothing after a very short time. Spending money, well, we all know that, isn't it? Spending money is easy. And this young man spent his money, wasted his money on riotous living. That's what the Bible says. And to compound his misery, there became a famine. In other words, there was an economic crunch, and he was completely desolate. And he couldn't get work, he couldn't get food, and it says that he asked someone, he persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. Now for a Jewish boy brought up in a Jewish family, to go so low as this young man, he couldn't go any lower. And I love the verse 17. When he was in this position, he finally came to his senses. He finally came to his senses. In other words, he came to a point when he looked in the mirror and what he saw, he wasn't pleasant. He didn't like what he saw because he saw himself as he really was at that time. So step one from the manual says, come to your senses. Come to your senses. Have a good look at yourself in the mirror and see what you really are before God. This is important. And the first step is so important. Then secondly, it says that he assessed his situation. Now, he said to himself, as he sat in that, really the bottom of the pit, he says, back home my father has servants who have got more food than they can eat. They've got everything they need, serving my father. And here am I. He assessed the situation correctly. And then step three, which was a step which was must have been very hard for him. He says, I will go to my father. I will go to my father and I will say, I have sinned against heaven and you. It's probably the hardest thing in the world at times for folk to say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. But it's much harder to say to God, I'm a sinner. People resent being called a sinner. And yet, by God's manual, by the information pack, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And so we can see as he takes step by step that he recognises the fact that he's in a tremendous situation. And the only way he can get out of that situation is to go back home. But when he gets back home, he has to confess. Now, up to this point, it's wonderful the steps that this young man has taken. But the fourth step he takes is the most important, because he arose and he went home. There are situations in many people's lives when they come face to face with God's claims of salvation, and they recognise that they are a sinner, they recognise they need to be saved, they recognise that God gave his son to die for them, and then it stops there. You have to take a step of faith. And this young man took that step of faith, and it must have been a much longer journey going back than it was coming. There would be a spring in his step when he left home, and he was coming to sow his wild oats. But now he's got nothing. And that journey, it says that later on we read that he got new sandals. I'm sure his sandals must have been pretty badly worn out by the time he got home. It wasn't an easy journey. And sometimes when we make a decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not an easy journey. Because the devil holds on to you. He wants you to be his. He doesn't want you to be escape from him into God's grip. But he made his way home. And while he's almost home, his father sees him. And it's a wonderful reunion. Because not only did he think about what he was going to say, he said it. I have sinned against God. And before you. Remember David. David, the great King David, he was wrong. He took to himself a woman that didn't belong to him. And to compound the situation, David sent his husband right onto the front line, and he was killed. And so he was guilty of adultery and murder. And God's servant Nathan had to come to him and tell him. And in his anguish, he says, against you and you only have I sinned. Confession. And this young man confessed his sin to his father. There's something in this story that gripped my attention when I read it. I remember my mother often told us, we used to go to from Coburn, you got to take her for a run, and we used to take her down the Ayrshire coast. Where else could you go but where the sun shines all the time? And when we're going past Drumclog, Jim will remember where Drumclog was, outside Straven, she would look over and she says, that's where I did service. You see, for her, when she left the school, like I think my Aunt Meg was the same, they went to serve in a big house. It was called service. Now, it just struck me when I was thinking about this verse. It says, make me one of your hired servants. What characterizes a servant is obedience. And I thought about that. Here was a lad who, in rebellion, left his father and went away into a far country. But because of his experience and because of his situation, he comes back, and he comes back in obedience. Now, I would like just to stop there for a minute, and I hope I don't insult or stand on anybody's toes, but when you become a Christian, you become obedient. What do I mean by that? Well, this morning, there was quite a few of us met together to remember the Lord. We didn't meet together to have communion because, well, it was nice, and it was nice. We didn't meet together because we wanted just to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, and we did that, and it was lovely. Basically, we met together in obedience, because the Bible says, which is our manual, says, this do in remembrance of me. And that's why we meet to pray. That's why we meet to have a family service. And it's our responsibility, dare I say it, to each of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, to be there. And I trust that you'll take it in the way I have given it. Finally, the boy is back home. He's been welcomed by his dad. It's lovely, isn't it? And his father looks upon him, and you can just see the tears in his eyes, and he says to him, you are lost, but you're found. I never thought I would see you again, but here you are. As far as I was concerned, you were dead, but you're alive again. And he says, let's rejoice, let's rejoice. And what did he do? I'm sure it's not recorded, and the Lord doesn't record it, but I'm sure the first thing was they gave him a good bath. I think so. And they got his hair trimmed up, and all his beard trimmed up, and whatnot. And then the very things that would be worn out, he renewed. He gave him sandals to put on his feet. He gave him clothes to put on. Gave him a ring. And then, the very thing that we read right at the beginning, the pods looked good for him. Now he says, I'll give you the fatted calf. Last week, the communion service, our brother Ian Hamilton beautifully brought before us the blessings that we have because we're in the family of God. What blessings this young man got when he returned to the family. And yet these are nothing to what you and I have when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and God as our Father. On what ground are you basing your Christianity this morning? Are you building it on the manual? Are you building your Christian life on the manual? Or is it, well, so-and-so says. It's lovely to listen to preachers and hear the word, but at the end of the day, it's the word that speaks itself. And I trust that each of us, and I speak to myself, in our Christian life, we will not stop consulting the manual, because it's in the manual we get directions to fulfill and to make a product which is meant to be good. May God bless us this morning as we think of these things, and as we just question, on what ground am I basing my faith? Is it on what I've heard or what I think, or is it on the manual?